Boy, when you look at a video like that, you realize how fast time flies. Incredible. And I'm thinking 1968, 69, and all of a sudden here, 2012. But you know what? What really thrills me as I come to this kind of a retreat, just to, you know, here we are. We start with seven families, and you know, it's kind of like Moses leading the children of Israel, you know, out of Egypt, and we wander in that wilderness for 40 years, and all of a sudden now, we're seeing really tremendous things happening. You know, I get so excited when I hear Scott what passions God is laying on his heart, and I see men like yourselves who are willing to really take a good hard look at what it really means. What it really means to belong to Christ and to be workers in his kingdom. I find that just fantastic. And for me, what a thrill it is just to still be a part of it. That's a neat thing. As you can see from that video, I was young once. I want you to know that, see?
You were hip once, too.
Yeah, you noticed that too, huh?
You still have your hair.
Yeah, I still have my hair, right. A little different color, but it's still there. But what an absolute thrill. It's just... But you know, when I think about just that whole journey and experience and realizing what kind of legacy are you going to leave behind? You know, it's an amazing thing. I mean, I think about influence and so forth. That's what we're going to be talking about, influence, and how important that really is. You know, I conduct many funerals, and I've come to realize over all those years that everyone influences. We all do. And for Scott to put those figures on there last night that you'll influence 10,000 people, I'm thinking, okay, maybe I got 9,000 still to go yet. Now, you kind of look at that, but it is an amazing thing. But as I've conducted funerals, and I listen to these stories of legacies of how a mother or a dad and the impact they've had on their family. And a little poem that I will often read, and I'm going to read it to you. Some of you have heard it, some of you may not have, I don't know. But it's called How You Live Your Dash. And I always remind people, you know, at funerals, I say, you know what the statistics are, don't you? One out of one person dies. You know, and you have to remember that because there's a beginning and there's an end. Now listen to this poem, How to Live Your Dash. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend, and he referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. Now he noted that first came her date of birth, spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd still like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. Now, we know just if we could just slow down long enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand how other people feel, be less quick to anger, show appreciation more, and love the Lord God with all our lives like we never loved before. Now, if we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this little dash might last only a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spend your dash? And I think about that. Gentlemen, life is short. And, you know, the older I get, the I realize how fast it goes. But you think about it, you know, we do touch lives, every single one of us. And Scott has reminded us of that, you know, brilliantly. And I had a funeral last Saturday. Richard Olson, and a precious guy. I married him 30 years ago, and, you know, really a neat guy. And he's just listening to the people talk, and guys in their own Bible study. You know, he's been a part of my men's Bible study for, I think, almost 30 years. He's been there. But little things that he would say, and here's this guy, how many times, you know, he's been in the hospital. You know, every time he's in the hospital, to him it was like going on the mission field, because there was bound to be somebody next to him over here that didn't know the Lord. Or some nurse that came in and he shared Christ with him. In fact, he was even on the operating table at one particular point, and I guess the anesthesiologist was late or whatever it is, and Richard still sharing the Lord with him on the operating table. I mean, now what a legacy. The things to be reminded of. And I think that's so important. You all have to think about this. You have a vast impact in your home. You know, I don't know if you heard this little country western song. It's been about a year ago, and this guy's driving his car, and his little boy is with him, and all of a sudden he comes to a quick stop, and the French fries fall on the floor, and all of a sudden the little boy lets out some rip-roaring cuss words. And he says, "Son, where did you hear that? From you, Dad. I want to be just like you, Dad." That's the song. And then a little bit later on, you know, here he is, and he's in the bedroom. The little boy is praying his prayer. Still gets me. He's praying his prayer, and all of a sudden, you know, the father's impressed. He says, "Where'd you learn that, son?" He says, "From you, Dad. I want to be just like you. I want to be just like you." You talk about influence. You and I have influence. We really do. And I think Scott really pointed that out really well. But, and again, it really starts, as we looked at here, at the chart here, it starts with your identity. Who are you? You've got to know who you are. And my input on that is basically, you know, when you're baptized, you've got to realize now that you have changed identity. As I've baptized kids and adults over the years, I often would say to them, "Now listen, when I'm going to baptize you, I'm going to kill you in the name of Jesus." You know, and everybody, "Whoa, what's this all about? Kill you in the name of Jesus?" Exactly right. I'm going to kill you in the name of Jesus, because you know something? The scripture says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's Christ who lives in me. Life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. So I'm crucified with Christ. I kill you in the name of Jesus. Life is no longer about you. And when I take you up on the other side, your name has been changed. You're no longer Steve Strickman. You're Steve Strickman Christian. I had the neatest experience here 2 weeks ago. I went to the Harvest Bread place. Some of you know what that Harvest is. Anyway, this little cute little brunette, brown-eyed girl's working on across the counter over there. And "Oh, hi, Pastor Steve." I said, "Well, hi, you know, and I need this and this and this." And she says, "I don't know if you remember me." She says, "But you baptized me." I said, "I did. Yes." Pulls out a picture. A picture of before, in other words, putting her, as I'm getting her ready, in the water, out of the water. I says, "Wow, date is on the 1999. I says, "Why?" "Do you remember your name?" She says, "Yeah." She gives me her name, Christian. I says, "Wow." Now, that's exciting. You know, that's exciting. You realize you leave impacts and impressions on the lives of people because of who you are and what you share with them. But my point again is, with the baptism, you've got to know who you are. You identify with Christ. And when that happens, you know, you recognize the fact that your identity now is in Him. But I want to step you up just a little further. You've been talking about a life, a legacy in your life. Well, I want to add to that. You see, your legacy is a life plus a word. Your legacy is a life plus a word. It's not just a matter of how you live your life in justice and righteousness and so forth, but there is a message, there is something, there's a substance, there is a message that has been entrusted to you that needs to be shared as well. And that's a part of our calling. And keep in mind now, you're going to say, well, okay, what, you know, Scott put it here, he says, what, you've got to know your purpose, your teams, and your mission. Well, what is our purpose? Yes, that the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But the last words that came from Jesus in Matthew chapter 28:18-20, Jesus said, you know, he basically said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you till the end of the age. We have a job to do, and that is to make disciples. And how do you make a disciple? You bring them to Christ so they are identifying with Christ through their baptism. That's a part of our job. And then there's a matter of teaching. And it's not just giving them doctrines and beliefs and facts, but it's teaching them to observe. So there's a job to do. There's a message. And another great passage, which I really appreciate, is from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says here in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians verse 18, all this, in other words, let me start with 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old has passed away, new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now let's see, what does that mean? A ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. It's not only that we are to walk our talk, in other words, find, you know, ways that people, you know, have their differences dealt with, and, you know, forgiveness and grace, and we're here to share that. And we share that in our small groups, and we share that in our, you know, celebrate recovery groups, and in a variety of ways, the celebration of reconciliation. But there's a message. How can reconciliation take place? He committed to us the message of reconciliation. Well, we're Christ's ambassadors, as though God is speaking, taking his appeal through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, having said that, once we know our purpose, you know, now we've got to be thinking through what then needs to take place. What's really important here? Well, turn with me, if you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first 8 verses. Timothy chapter 2. It's kind of interesting in my background. You know, you may ask, well, how in the world do you ever, you know, think about going into the ministry? Well, I was very much impacted. I was born in Artesia, California. My folks are Dutch dairy farmers, and I always figured I was going to be a Dutch dairyman, you know, and milk cows and drive hay trucks, and that always looked kind of appealing to me. But I remember a dear friend who influenced my life. Name was John Beckendam. And John Beckendam, by the way, was one of the first founding families in Temecula that I became, that called me to be their pastor, one of the 7 families. You see the chain here. But Anyway, John, here, I'm a teenager. I'm just graduating from high school and stuff. So he invites us over, and we literally are in Bible study. 13 of us, young guys, all teenagers. And navigators. He was very involved with navigators. And the theme for them was make disciples, make disciples. And the verse that really was hammered home to me at that particular time was chapter 2 here of Timothy. And now listen to what Paul says. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, let's just stop here just for a minute. Strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. Now, it's going to go on here. It's going to tell us the job that we're going to be doing, all this kind of stuff, but we've got to be strong in the grace. You say, well, what in the world is he talking about? If we're going to pass on the good news, if we're going to be involved in the kingdom work, we've got to be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. In other words, I need to be real sure about the forgiveness that God gives to me for my sin. I need to be really sure about that, because that's by God's grace. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I mean, it is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. God's, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's been given to me. And I need to be sure about that, confident in that, strong in that. And I realize that my relationship with the Lord, again, is by grace. I need to be confident about that. And I need to be, because if I'm going to be sharing with other people, I'm going to be dealing with people, they don't deserve God's grace either. So I can't write them off. I've got to be able to say, hey, it's been given to me, I've got to pass it on. So God's grace is there. There's forgiveness. There's His love. There's compassion. There's a reaching out. And it's all by grace. So you've got to be confident in that grace that is in Christ Jesus. And when you let that grace get a hold of you, you come to grips real quickly that if it's life is not about you, it's about Him. So if it's by grace, get pride out of the way. I find time and time again with guys and girls, Christians, and they're going to do a ministry, and the next thing you know, they're fighting with each other, and well, so-and-so said this, or said this. They're trying to take over. Wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. Where'd all this pride come in all of a sudden? If you're going to be a team, you've got to step aside as far as pride is concerned. You've got to remember it's by God's grace that it was given to you, and it's by grace that we maintain it. Let the grace of God be there. See? You've got to be strong in that grace. And then another verse that really speaks to me, and I think that it speaks to this as well, is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. No, I start off another one here. It's verse 1. It says, therefore, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. If you're going to present your body a sacrifice, you're going to be used by the Lord. It's got to be based on the fact that the mercies of God, the grace of God, it's a response of gratitude to Him for what He's done. That's what it means, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Your strength is in gratitude to Him for what He's done. And He loves you in spite of yourself. He forgives you, and you don't deserve it. You know, He sacrificed Himself with that second mile. And all you can say is, God, thank you. Now He goes on. And the things you have heard me say. Now, I like the King James better because it says the things that you have seen in me, that you have seen and heard in me. It uses both. He says, when you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach also others also. So this to me is really important when it comes to leaving a legacy. You're strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You don't let your pride get in the way. And at the same time, you realize there is something you need to pass on. The things that you have heard in me say in the presence of many witnesses, there's a message. Paul is saying to Timothy, look, what I'm passing on to you, there's other witnesses who testify to it, but I'm laying it on you and I'm entrusting something to you. When you entrust something, that means it's really worth it. It has value. It's something that you're holding and you're looking very carefully. Now you're going to give it to the next person because it's so valuable. Gentlemen, we have a message. Not only a life, but a message. A life plus a word. And that message is God's grace and forgiveness. God's love. I can stand before God not because of my goodness, but because of His forgiveness. And not just me, people all around my lands. There are times when I've had funeral services, and you know, and I'll say to people, you know, isn't this something? Oftentimes we hear all these wonderful accolades about Joe over here who's gone, you know, gone home to be with the Lord. But I got news for you: Joe's not in heaven because Joe's such a great guy. And I have news for you: you're not going to heaven either because you're such wonderful people. You say, but I lived a good life, and I say, okay, but now wait a minute. On what do you base that? What is your standard of reference? Why do you say you're good? Oh, you say, I live by the Ten Commandments. And my response always is, when was the last time you read the Ten Commandments? You know what the Ten Commandments actually say? Well, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. That's about the extent of it. I said, when was the last time you read the Sermon on the Mount? I said, that looks good from Moses' point of view, but when you listen to what Jesus has to say, he's blown it. I mean, he messed the whole thing up because he says, if I have anger in my heart, I've committed murder. If I have lust in my heart, I've committed adultery. So it's not about anything good. It's his forgiveness. Gentlemen, that is a message that has been entrusted to us. A message of reconciliation. And I keep thinking, hey, listen, you know, you talk about a legacy, that's not only how you live your life in your family, but a legacy also is, am I willing to entrust this good news to others? And I really believe God is looking for men and women, but I'm looking at men today. God's looking for men who are willing, committed, able to put in a good word for Jesus Christ when they have the opportunity. And they're not afraid to do so. Now listen to what Paul says here. He says, you heard me say, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. And that's what we've got to be thinking about. As we mentor, as we share what our hope and dream is, that not only are we walking our talk, and remember something, you can't give away something you haven't got. Do you really believe what you believe is really real? Because if you don't have that conviction within your own heart, it's going to be pretty hard to give it away. And if you're passionate about things, learn to be passionate about what God has done. Be strong in the grace. Get passionate about that. Wow, this is fantastic. One day, you and I are going to stand before the Lord, and He's going to ask us, He'll say to me, Steve, why should I allow you into my heaven? Well, I'm not going to be bragging on, you know, I lived, you know, 43 years I was out there in Temecula, and I planted this church, and I did this, and I did that. All I'm going to say to Him is, Lord, you know I don't deserve to be here. You know it better than I do. But all I can say is, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for His shed blood on the cross. Thank you for loving me in spite of myself. All I can do is praise you. That's the only thing that I want to share. And listen, those are the kind of things we want to be able to share with people. It's not about their goodness. It's about God's grace that is entrusted to us. Now, we teach them by a life plus a word. But now here comes the critical thing, because when you look at this, here's some illustrations that Paul gives. There's three examples he gives. I'm going to read through it and then come back to it. Three examples as to what it's going to cost you to really get involved and leave the kind of legacy where from what you've done, people will be grounded in the Lord and excited about, you know, passing on their faith. Three examples. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone who competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on these things that I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Now, when you think about it, if you're going to leave the kind of legacy in which, you know, I'm moving from the natural legacy you should be leaving in your home to men like yourself who will be willing to step up even to a greater position. You'll be like these SEALs that Scott talked to us about. A special calling, being, you know, ready for action, duty, and so forth, to say, look, I want God to use me also to touch the lives of other people with the gospel. That there's good news. I want to, first of all, it's by my life, but I want to be able to share a word. But now notice here, he's the illustration again. No one serving as a soldier. Why do you suppose Paul uses that term, soldier? What's so significant about the soldier in terms of his duty? You give me some ideas. What comes to your mind? What's important? What does a soldier have in his mind?
Dedication.
Dedication.
Fighting something.
Fighting? So now think about that. What is he aware of? There is what? There's a war going on, right? What else?
Teamwork.
Okay. Isn't that right? Soldiers, they've got to be looking out for each other. They're part of a squad. They're a team.
Duty and obedience.
Duty and obedience. And they're very quick to respond to who?
Commanding officer.
Now, think about that illustration. Paul is saying, look, I'm looking, Timothy, I'm looking to you, but I'm sure you're going to be finding other people as well. I want you to be multiplying people who are committed to serve me. The kingdom people, the people that are involved with what my project is. And God's project is to bring heaven on earth, and to bring, you know, his rule on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what he's doing through Christ. But at the same time, to do that, a soldier then does not get involved in civilian affairs. Now, okay, now we're going to be involved in civilian affairs, but what is he really saying to us who are working for Christ? Where do our priorities have to remain? Priorities? Christ. He's the commander. So here you are, you're involved in your civilian pursuits in the sense of, you know, I got a job, and I got this, and I got that, but you never lose sight of who you are, your identity. You are in the Lord's army. You belong to him. You're under his jurisdiction, under his command, and you realize, I'm here doing my job, but that's not the whole purpose of my life is me, you know, getting a big IRA or getting a nice car, a nice home, or whatever it is. That's not my purpose in life. See, my purpose in life is to serve him with the resources that he's given me. But you also think about a soldier and you realize, listen, he also realizes how to use his artillery, right? I mean, his weaponry. And I would say, now listen, as good soldiers of Christ, understand something. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Start with verse 3. 2 Timothy 10:3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, every pretension that gets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. In other words, our fight isn't pick up an AK-47 and see what kind of damage we're going to do around here. No, our weaponry is the truth. Continue in my word and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God's truth. And the armor that we have is found in Ephesians chapter 6. We need to utilize this. If we're going to be strong in the grace and do the work as a soldier of Christ, here, listen to this. He says here, finally, verse 10, 6:10, Ephesians, finally be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You know, at our lunch table, we were just talking about the influx of Muslims in our communities, and a lot of people, a lot of Christians that I know, man, they're scared. They're thinking, well, these guys are coming here to take over. And there's a fear factor that's coming in, and I look at this and I say, you know something? Who's in charge in the first place? Who's in charge? You tell me. Who's in charge? God's in charge. Well, he's allowing this to happen. Maybe he's saying something to us. And that is, we've got to learn how to engage the Muslim as Christians. I don't mean compromising in the sense of, well, we've got to be tolerant so that, we all believe in the same God, you know. Next thing you know, you've got Chrislam instead of Christianity. No. We've got to be able to say, you know something, we share some common roots here in Abraham, but let's try to understand, this is where you are, this is where we are, and you need to understand this. And how do we do this? Truth and grace. How do we do this? See? And I think we as believers need to know how to go about doing that. So, how do we do that? Well, look what it says here again in verse 14 of chapter 6. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in its place. Breastplate protects the heart. You know, righteousness, right relationship with God, and living a life that reflects that reality, I tell you, it keeps the heart pure. The feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. You're ready to share the message of reconciliation. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. Man, know what you believe. Know that you're saved. Have confidence in that. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Know the Word of God. There's our weaponry. Then put each piece on with prayer. So important. So, when you think about the soldier, think about a commitment to a cause. Think about that he's under the orders of the commander. He's single-minded. His submission is to one. He's engaged in a war, and he knows this. He's willing to suffer. He's willing to suffer. Now that's what it's going to take if you're going to be involved in trusting and leaving a legacy in terms of building into the lives that other men will be faithful followers of Christ. That's number one. That's what it's going to take. Number two, he uses the illustration of an athlete. Now let's take a peek at that for a minute and say, okay, what does that mean? Now, an athlete, what do you think about? Why would you suppose he's using the illustration of an athlete? What does an athlete have to remember, or what does he do? I mean, you must know what I'm saying.
It's the race.
He's in a race, okay? Or he may be on a team. But you're right, single or, but if it's the race, he knows the goal, doesn't he? He knows what he's working toward. What else do you think about as an athlete?
Training.
Well, if you guys, whatever sport you've been involved in and you've been a part of a team or a school or whatever it is, you know that certain things cannot be a part of your life because you're in training. And it involves time and effort and sweat and tears and you're working hard and the whole thing in order that you can be really good at what your calling is. And especially like if you're a team, again, there's a sense of, you know, dependency and codependency and the whole thing. Athletes have a goal in mind. They accept personal discipline. They know and keep the rules so they're not disqualified. And training, mind and body. And I look at that and I think, you know something? When it comes to investing and involving yourself in the lives of other people, know the Word of God. Know the tools that God has given you. Know how to pray. Learn to pray. Pray to God. Get a relationship going with Him. Pray for people. Get into God's Word. You know, not because you have to and you're keeping all the rules. No, because you want to. You know what the goal is. You want to be able to put in a good word for Jesus Christ. So you're equipped. I remember in my younger days, as I said, I was young once, and I could memorize. I memorized scripture. And as I walked to college, into the dorm and all this kind of stuff, then I would be memorizing scripture. And I'm so glad because, man, I've studied scripture. I've learned it. I've memorized it. I meditate on it. And to me, that is so important. It becomes a part of your life. All I can do is keep encouraging you. Read the Word. Read the Word. Fellowship. You know, it's important. But then the last one. Let's look at this one. He said, the hard-working farmer should be the first to receive the share of crops. What is important about the farmer? What do you think about the farmer? What's involved? Why does he use him?
Plant seeds.
Good.
Labor.
Lots of labor.
Patience.
Hard work. Patience. Hang in with that one. Patience.
Pray for rain.
Say it again. Pray for rain. But think about this now. Here's the farmer. He plants the seeds and, you know, he fertilizes it and gives it water and the whole thing, or he prays for rain, hopes it rains, and then he has to wait. And nothing seems to be happening. And little by little, he'll see something take place. It takes time. It takes patience. He knows the seasons. And when I think about, you know, my 43 years pastoring and as a church involved and so forth, boy, there have been times when, you know, I think to myself, you've got to be kidding me. When is something really going to sprout over here? Look at Craig. I mean, how many years, Craig? You know, 20 years. But you know,
he was testing my
patience, I'll
tell you.
But you know what's so neat about this, and Craig and I talked about this too.
How many chickens have eggs invested in that?
You know, that's a good question. but again, and with the farmer, I mean, especially with the ministry, come realize that sometimes it's the farmer himself that, let's say, does some planting. Someone else will come along and do some watering. Someone else, that's the way Paul, analyzes it. It isn't just one person. And I think of Craig, too. You tell a story, too, how different people have impacted your life and how you literally left Temecula to go to, where did you go?
Minnesota.
Who'd go to Minnesota? But anyway, it was a good thing you went there, is all I can say. But isn't that great? I mean, things, what you learned and so forth, you come back and suddenly it all comes together. And to me, that's one of the miracles of God's grace. And that's the part of the legacy. And it takes time. And don't be afraid of that as you invest in the lives of people. I tell you, I had, I think one of the neatest experiences a year ago, I celebrated my 70th birthday, and we had Rich Paul, who leads our men's Bible study, he contacted 200 plus guys asking if they would write a letter or something and say something to Steve. Some were nice, some were not nice, but that's okay. But they, I mean, 200 people came for my birthday on a Saturday morning, and they presented me with this thick notebook of all letters and pictures and comments and just sharing how somehow I impacted their life. And to me, it was so humbling. It was so humbling. And it was kind of neat. Brad Fogel makes this comment to me, and he says, you know, it's a good thing that we're doing this right now. He says, and we're not waiting until you die. He says that we can say these things to you now. And he says, what's really nice, we videotaped everything so that, you know, once you're dead, we just play the video. I wonder about that guy sometimes. But isn't that
one
neat?
One
out of one, you're right. Hey, what can I say? But, you know, when you think about a legacy and influence, we do. We all make impacts. And all I want to do is to challenge you to think not only that naturally, yes, you will have an impact on your family, those around you, and so forth. But I want to challenge you also to think a little deeper in the sense of saying, you know something? God wants to use me to touch the lives of others, as Paul touched Timothy. Timothy touched others, and they touched others. So there's a process of reproduction, multiplication. An amazing thing, as that begins to happen, you see the gospel beginning to spread. And it's not just teaching some things, but teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And my challenge to you this morning is, would you be willing to make that kind of a commitment for your own life? To say, yes, I'm willing to be one of the Lord's seals. I'm